Welcome to my commentary on Paul's letter to the disciples in the province of Galatia, otherwise known as the Book of Galatians. This portion of my commentary concerns Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, "As for those who seemed to be important." As I stated in the last section, the words "seemed to be" in relation to the Jerusalem leaders doesn't really portray, I think doesn't portray what Paul meant. When we say the words "seem to be" as "these guys seem to be the leaders," that suggests a put down on Paul's part, as if, well, they seem to be the leaders, but I question if they really are or not. That's not what the Greek phrase is suggesting. The Greek phrase that's translated into English is suggesting that the general Christian population seems to understand that Peter, James, and John, and a few others, are the leaders. It's just as simple as that. There is no derogatory hint in these words. Anyways, those who seem to be important, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. This is important because this tells us something. This is important because the Apostle Paul is speaking about leadership here, and he is confronting leadership concerning biblical truth, we would say, or the gospel truth. And he says they were leaders, but in this situation, that does not make any difference to me. I cannot and will not submit to leadership on this particular point if leadership is in disobedience to the truth of the gospel. See, some people throughout church history say, or have said, that Christians should submit to leadership, to Christian leadership, solely because those particular men are in the leadership. The simple point is that throughout history, some have suggested that you submit to leadership just because they are in the office of leadership. Paul is saying something different. He will submit to leadership when leadership submits to the truth of the gospel. That's what he means here when he says, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. They, the leaders, have to submit just as much as I or anybody else to the truth of the gospel. And if leadership doesn't submit to the truth of the gospel on this particular issue, I will not submit to leadership. He goes on to say, God does not judge by external appearances. We know in John 7:24, Jesus said, "Judge not by the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Christians often say that we should not judge, and they use Matthew 7, the first few verses there, to suggest that. When Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," what Jesus is simply saying, if you judge somebody, you have to expect they will judge you in like manner. So be careful how you judge. The New Testament does not say we are not to judge. The New Testament says what Jesus said in John 7:24, and that is you judge not by the appearance, but you judge righteously. Christians have the biblical right to judge, and that's exactly what Paul was doing in this situation. He was making a judgment. He was pointing out to the Christian leaders of his day that the issue over the law of Moses, which some of them were believing, was not lining up to the truth of the gospel, so he was confronting them. Throughout church history, there have been times where the Apostle Paul would have been kicked out of the church for doing just that, because he was coming against leadership. But what he was really doing was bringing leadership in line with the truth of the gospel. The rest of verse 6 says, "Those men added nothing to my message." Simply put, Paul presented the men the truth of the gospel that Jesus told him, and they could add nothing. I think the Holy Spirit shut their mouths. They could add nothing. They were beginning to come around to see what Paul's message was and that it was correct. They added nothing and they couldn't add anything. And if they had tried, you know, Paul would have, well, he would have rebuked them immediately. Verse 7. "On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." Peter's main ministry was to the Jews, although he was the first of the apostles that we know of that's written in the book of Acts that actually preached to Gentiles. Acts 10, he preached to the house of Cornelius. Long before Paul preached to the Gentiles, Peter did. But Peter's main focus was to the Jews, and Paul's main focus, as was the Lord's will for his life, was to the Gentiles. And now the Jerusalem leaders were recognizing that fact. Verse 8, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." There has been some misunderstanding over this verse, verse 8. Some people have actually said, they say it's implied from this verse, that there's actually two gospels. One gospel to the Jews and another gospel to the Gentiles. And there are actually some people who are saying that today. There is a movement within Christendom that wants to return the church to its so-called Jewish roots. And some people take this to very long extremes. Some of these people say there is actually two gospels, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. But that's not right. There is only one gospel. The whole New Testament makes that pretty clear. Peter did not have a separate gospel than Paul. That was the issue for the book of Galatians. That was the issue in the Acts 15 meetings. There was just one gospel. That one gospel should be preached to both Jews and Gentiles alike, meaning salvation comes from faith in Jesus. Keeping one's salvation comes from faith in Jesus, and the law of Moses no longer exists for anybody to be obeyed. And that last remark, that was the stickler back then, and in some circles today, it has once again become a real point of concern, a real issue. One person told me recently, yes, he was saved by faith in Jesus. He remains saved by faith in Jesus, but his identity is in the law of Moses. And I had to immediately say, that's not correct. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me." Peter, James, and John recognized the grace of God, meaning unmerited favor, but also the divine ability that God gave Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John now recognized that. Finally, they figured it out. And once they recognized it, they gave Paul, Barnabas, and Titus the right hand of fellowship. I think many people over the years has thought about this right-handed fellowship as being they welcomed Paul and his friends into the community of believers, especially in Jerusalem. But I believe it means more than that. When you see the terms right hand of, and it's often used in New Testament, in the New Testament, as when Jesus ascended into the heavens, he went and sat at the right hand of God the Father. Now, that phrase, right hand of God the Father, doesn't mean that God the Father really has a physical right hand. That is an idiom of the day. The right hand of, that phrase, is idiomatically speaking of a place of authority. So when Jesus went to sit at God's right hand, when that phrase was used in Paul's day, that meant that Jesus was now in a place of authority along with God the Father. I think the same idiom is used here in verse 9. When Peter, James, and John gave Paul and Barnabas and Titus the right hand of fellowship, it didn't mean that they were just accepting them into the fellowship. And in general, they were giving them or recognizing them in a place of authority in the church along with themselves. At this moment of time, Paul was recognized at the same level of authority as Peter, James, and John. I believe this is what the right hand of fellowship means. Verse 9 continues, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. They still didn't really want to minister amongst the Gentiles. They said, Paul, we will let you do that. On the other hand, their calling might not well have been to the Gentiles. Whatever the case, I think Peter, James, and John were much more comfortable preaching to Jews than to Gentiles. I think that was probably always the case with those men. Verse 10, all they asked, referring to Peter, James, and John, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Continue to remember the poor means that Peter, James, and John says, yes, preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but remember, you still have to think about helping the poor people. And in context, he was thinking of the poor Christian brothers. And in reality, he was thinking of us poor Christian brothers, because the Christians in Jerusalem, the Christians in Judea were extremely poor. At one point later on in Paul's ministry, he gathered finances from all the Gentile churches that he knew of and brought the funds back to the poor people in Jerusalem. So in reality, when Peter, James, and John says, Paul, remember the poor, it's a roundabout way of saying, Paul, don't forget about us guys. We need all the help we can get. And Paul was eager to do just that. I think at this moment of time, the word eager implies that a big burden had just been lifted from Paul's shoulders. The leadership in Jerusalem now recognized the gospel of the Lord Jesus that he preached was the real gospel, and that he had a valid ministry, and that he was now recognized as one of them. That doesn't mean that the struggles ended for Paul, because if you read the book of Acts, they continued with the Jews and to a measure with Jewish Christians who had been scattered through Asia Minor. Now, remember, Paul is saying these things because he's defending his apostleship. He's telling the Galatians and the false teachers that the men in Jerusalem accepts his authority and accepts his gospel. And if they accept his authority and gospel, then the Galatian Christians should do the same, and so should the false teachers. Again, for further commentary on the book of Galatians, visit my website, stevesweetman.com, and find my written commentary on the book of Galatians.